for Mr. David Johnson to the eldership of Achillea Free Presbyterian Church. We do thank you sincerely for coming along to join with us tonight. We trust you know the Lord's presence and that your heart will be warmed, that your spirits will be uplifted, and that the Lord will encourage you in your walk with him as we fellowship together. We're very delighted to be able to welcome, of course, a number of our own congregation with the change of date and with other things. Of course, not everyone was able to be here, but those who are here are very welcome. We are welcome Dr. and Mrs. Johnson, and also a number of other ministerial colleagues and some elders from our churches and some family members of David's as well, other wider family circle too. We do thank you all for coming tonight, and we trust that you will enjoy the meeting here this evening. We're going to commence our service by turning to the first hymn on our order of service. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so. And we're just remaining seated as we sing tonight, please. Thank you. We do have different members of our presbytery participating tonight in this ordination meeting. At this stage, we're going to ask Dr. Ron Johnson. He's going to come, that's David's father, and lead us in prayer. And immediately after that, Dr. Ian Brown, who's the minister of the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church, he will come and read the scriptures for us.
Let us all bow before the Lord reverently. And let us seek him in prayer. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow reverently before thee now, we acknowledge that thou art the sovereign God, the eternal one of the ages, that we are frail creatures of time and of the dust, And we confess that we are sinners by nature and by practice and have no right to even dare to come into thy most holy presence. Yet we praise thee for sending thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we praise thee that through him we have that confidence that we are accepted in thy beloved Son. And therefore, Lord, we ask that thou would be with us this evening. We gather, Lord, to worship thee as a company of thy people. Thou art our God, and we are thy people. Have mercy upon us. Look upon us in grace. Forgive us our sins. O Lord, we're so thankful that in thy merciful providence we belong to a gospel-believing and a gospel-preaching church. Not the modern frivolous idea of the gospel that focuses on man, but oh, the glorious gospel of our blessed God, the gospel that is Christ and who he is and what he has done in his righteous life, his sacrificial death, resurrection, exaltation and intercession for us. We praise thee. He is our great Redeemer. Lord, we pray now for our presbytery officers and members as they seek to guide our denomination in these very difficult, trying days. Lord, we pray for all that will take place in this presbytery ordination service. Lord, we ask that it may be to thy glory and to thy honour. And to that end, we pray thy Holy Spirit would be pleased to work amongst us. O Lord, open up the eyes of our understanding to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures that are read and in the exposition of thy word. And so, Lord, endue all who participate with that enablement of the Holy Spirit. Lord, especially we pray for the minister session committee members of Achillea. We thank thee for the commencement and continuation and the consolidation of this ministry under thy servant, Reverend Salt. And, O Lord, may he and all the members know that blessing from God upon them as they seek to be witnesses for thee in this area. Lord, we pray that thy Spirit would rest upon David tonight in a special way as he takes his vows in thy presence and before the presbytery representatives and before the witnesses of the friends that are here gathered. Lord, his mother and I thank thee for him, as a son, for Brenda, for Joshua and Caleb, for David's brothers and sister, and the wider family circle. And we thank thee for keeping thy hand upon him as a child in North America and then in Papua New Guinea, even for protecting he and his brother as they served in Iraq in the military campaigns. And Lord, we thank thee too that he's a brother in the Lord. We pray that the Lord would be glorified in this service. O Lord, encourage us. We desire to experience thy blessing tonight individually and upon our families and upon our congregations and upon the work of God in our land. So be pleased now, Lord, to answer our prayers, not because of who we are, but through the mighty name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as for his honour and glory, we would make these requests. Amen.
Perhaps you could turn with me in the Word of God tonight to the opening book in Scripture, the book of Genesis, and the chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26, and we'll commence to read at the first verse, read a section, and then drop down further into the chapter. But verse 1 of Genesis 26. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went on to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham, thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Then moving down to the 12th verse, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them, and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Amen. We go to the Lord himself and add his blessing onto the reading of his precious word.
Thank you very much indeed, Mr. Johnson, for leading us in prayer, and Mr. Brown for reading the word of God for us. Ordinations in our churches are presbytery organised events, and we are delighted tonight as a congregation to be able to welcome along the Reverend John Greer, who in just a few moments will ask the prescribed questions to David Johnston, and also to have our moderator, the Reverend John Armstrong, with us in just a moment or two as well. He will oversee the subscription to the Westminster Confession of Faith and offer the ordination prayer. And at that time, when he has done that, there will be the laying on of hands. But due to the way it is at the present time, there are just four men who are laying on hands, and they know who they are. But other brethren here who are ordained ministers or elders, we'd like you to come up, and you can socially distance at each side here. As long as we do that, we feel that everything will be all right. So we're going to ask Mr. Greer now if he would come. We're thankful to these two brethren, to officers of presbytery, for coming along tonight. I'm going to ask Mr. Greer if he will come now and put the prescribed questions to our brother David Johnston.
I want to thank Mr. Salt for his words of welcome, and it's my privilege to be here this evening to take part in this ordination service for Brother David. I got to know him some time ago, and a good brother in the Lord, and I'm delighted that he has been chosen by this congregation to serve as a ruling elder here in Achillea. I want to congratulate him. I trust the Lord will bless you, brother. Bless all of our hearts as we come now to these questions that are set by Presbytery for this kind of event tonight, the ordination, installation of an elder. Have you the experience of the new birth, and do you believe that it is only by the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your eldership?
I have, and I do.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, not merely to contain but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the Westminster Standards and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Will you subscribe the said confessions and articles as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and articles, and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in working for the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Will you maintain at all cost to personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook? A. The Trinity. B. The vicarious atonement of Christ. C. The necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man.
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the position on biblical separation from apostasy as taken by the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster in 1951 at the time of its secession from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland?
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the continued apostasy from Christ manifested within Irish Presbyterianism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, and other visible church bodies, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy 6, 3-5.
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the errors of Romanism and all other false religions, and the other errors of Charismatism with all of its counterfeits of the genuine doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit?
I will.
Do you affirm and promise to uphold the Free Presbyterian Church's position on the free offer of the gospel?
I do.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to it and support it, and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Will you publicly expose and oppose the immorality and social vices of this present evil world, such as drinking, dancing, and gambling, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and ruling elder, as well as in all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavouring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer? And are you now willing to take the office of ruling elder in this congregation, promising to discharge the duties of an elder to them as God shall give you strength?
I do, and I am.
Thank you. And now I ask the moderator to come and oversee the rest of the ordination procedures.
Mr. David Johnston, having answered the prescribed questions, will now sign the following. I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. Brother has been elected by members of this congregation to serve as a ruling elder. That election having been sustained by a vote of the presbytery, and him having answered the required questions, we move on to his ordination. Now, since this is an ordination service, scriptural procedure dictates the laying on of hands. We are also very much aware of the constraints of the current COVID regulations So, as Mr. Salt has said, hands will be laid on by representatives of our presbytery, by the Reverend Johnston, Reverend Greer, Mr. Jeff Butler, and myself. And so I'll ask in a second the congregation to stand, and as the congregation stands then, with those members of presbytery who are present tonight, I'd like to come forward and stand with us, socially distanced, of course. Thank you. Could I ask the congregation to stand? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and sole King of the Church, and by that authority which he has given to the Church for its edification, we are to ordain and install you, David Johnston, as elder of this congregation. And for this purpose, may the blessing of God rest upon you, and the Spirit of God fill your heart. Amen. We'll bow together in prayer. Eternal God, our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence tonight on this most solemn occasion to ordain our brother, to bring him before God, to pray for him, to install him as an elder in this congregation. We thank thee, O God, for the grace and the mercy of God toward him. And we realize, O God, that in many ways he has ascended tonight to this position of great responsibility, of authority in the sight of God, according to the superintendence of God and in the Lord's will. He has attained to a great height tonight in the sight of God himself. And O God, our Father, we pray that thou wilt remember him there, that thou wilt fill him with God the Holy Ghost for his charge and for the days ahead, that he might be God's man among God's men in this congregation, that he may know wisdom and grace and power from heaven day by day. We pray, O God, that thou wilt draw near to him in his own private devotions day by day. We pray that he will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. We pray that thou wilt give him a shepherd's heart and grant, O God, that he'll know the grace of God in playing his part in this congregation and within the Kirk session of this congregation. Lord, we thank thee for saving him, for the grace of God that reached down and brought him as a sinner to Jesus. And we rejoice, O God, that thou hast blessed him, and thou hast remembered him, and thou hast kept him to this hour. And O God, we thank thee for the call of God unto him as far as serving in this congregation is concerned. And Lord, we rejoice tonight that we have come to this moment in time. What a blessing it is to be here. What a blessing it is to see God's hand upon our brother David and God's hand upon this congregation. And Lord, we desire of thee that thou, in thy grace and in thy mercy, will visit this congregation in days to come. And so, remember our brother tonight. Bless his wife and family. We pray for his parents and for the whole family circle, that the Lord's hand will be upon them. And, O God, we ask of thee that thou wilt, in the remaining moments of this service, turn our eyes upon Jesus. May we rejoice in the Lord and in all that the Lord has done for our brother and for the work of God here in Athalee. And, Lord, we pray that we'll know an increasing sense of the presence and grace and power of God. Answer prayer
in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you.
At this stage, I just want to take a very brief moment to welcome Mr. David Johnson to our session in Achillea. We're very glad to have you, David. We trust that you will be a blessing to us and that we will be a blessing to you as well. And for you and Brenda and Caleb and Joshua, we assure you of our prayers each day. And as we uphold one another and indeed all of the folk connected with the church, that the Lord will come and give us a time of refreshing here, even in difficult days, give us a time of refreshing here in the village of Achillea. I want to say that David has always, to me, he has always struck me as a solid character and has always come across to me as a very sincere man. And I've always found his motives to be very honourable. And I'm not surprised tonight that the congregation elected him to the eldership of the church here. I do trust that the Lord will encourage him and that as we work together as a session, that we will know the mind of the Lord, that he will give us guidance in the days ahead, and that as a people here, that the Lord will do good things for you in your families, in all of our families, and among our friends, that precious souls, many of them will be saved. So David, you're very welcome, and we trust that the Lord will bless you richly. And the good news is that you don't have to go to presbytery or the Saturday prayer meeting because they're both on Zoom. But we're very glad indeed to have David tonight. One man said to me, another ministerial brother, during the week, he said, well, things are difficult these days and you can't have a normal ordination really, but at least you'll have him on board. And David, we're glad to have you on board tonight, and we trust that we will know the Lord's richest blessing as we work together. I'm going to ask David to come now and give a short word of testimony at this time, please.
Well, can I firstly thank the moderator and the clerk of Presbytery for their sorting their diaries out at very short notice to allow this meeting to go ahead, and I certainly appreciate that. And of course, welcome everyone who's been able to join tonight. I think I felt a little bit like Gideon, started off with quite a long list of friends and family, and then when it was going to be date moved here in a smaller church, we then had to whittle that down to the Gideon's faithful few. So if you're here tonight, you're one of Gideon's faithful few. Can I just read one verse quickly, please? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and the verse 9. It's on the back of your order of service, if it's easier to access there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I want to thank Almighty God tonight for his abounding grace in my life. Our moderator mentioned it in his prayer, the grace of God. I was born in 1970 over in America. I was born to two young missionary students. One was from the Shankill Road and the other was from Sandy Row. And that's good pedigree. And I often wonder what the nurses saw when they did my first blood test. Because not only was there red blood, there was probably some red, white and blue in it as well, potentially. So as I've got older, and I'm delighted tonight to have the opportunity to publicly thank God for Mum and Dad. And also, as well as thanking God, thank them both for their testimony and what they have meant to us as a family. And it is good publicly to Mum and Dad to be able to do that tonight. To see that a young couple leaving Ulster shores, leaving friends, family, career, and going off to the far-flung corners of the earth because they had a passion for the gospel. They had a passion to fulfill the Great Commission and to go to what was a Stone Age tribe to bring the gospel. What a great example. And I thank God for being born into this family. It was at the age of 6, I believe, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal saviour. I can recall getting down by my bed one night in Papua New Guinea and in simple childlike faith asking the Lord to save me, to cleanse me from my sin and to make me right for heaven. And thank God that night, while there wasn't a bolt of lightning or a flash, God answered prayer and showed his grace in saving a sinful young boy out in that land. And as we come back to Northern Ireland, the early teenage years, unfortunately, were spent in Bypath Meadow. But God graciously called me back to himself at the age of 16. There was a mission in the Clocker Valley. And on the Monday night, the minister spoke. And I was deeply troubled, as I had been for a number of months, about my sin, feeling very guilty, even wondering if I was even saved. And I spoke to the minister that night, and he simply turned me to John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And I thank God for the assurance and the confidence I was able to have in God's word and to hold on to that. Now, Clocker Valley is obviously a special place in my life because Dad was a minister there. It's where I come back to the Lord, but it's also where I found my wife. And again, publicly, I want to thank God for Brenda tonight. I don't know how, over 26 years, she's managed to put up with me. The Lord has given her grace to look after me with Irish League football and the army and business. But I do thank God for her being a helpmate, and for the mother she has been, both to Joshua and to Caleb. We got married in 1984, moved to Moira, joined Hillsborough, and I'm delighted that Reverend Barnes could be here tonight. I appreciate that. He was our first minister. And really, 2003-2004 were two life-changing years for me, 2 years when a lot of things happened in my life. 2003 saw the start of the Iraq War. My brother Ian, who's here tonight, he headed off as part of the Royal Irish Rangers, and I was extremely jealous. I have to confess that sin tonight. I was very jealous that he got to go. I was recovering from a broken leg. I wasn't able to go. But we ended up doing some media work, and it was obviously challenging when he went off for the whole family, and particularly Janina's wife and family. Then a few months later, I got a phone call from the police to say that my details had been found in a house in West Belfast and that I was been targeted by dissident Republicans. So you can imagine the emotion you go through there. I'm not sure if Mr. Barnes can remember the Sunday morning after that. And I came to the door and he said to me, "They're looking after you, boy." And I said, "What is it?" And there's a British Army checkpoint right at the gates of the church in Hillsborough. And I remember him mentioning that when we got to the door. So you can't even imagine the emotion and everything that goes with that. But again, I just testify that God's grace was sufficient. We did get a chance to go to Iraq the following year ourselves. And again, God was very, very gracious in that experience. Walking over the land of so much of the Bible took place in Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was from. It was just a tremendous experience as a believer to be in that land. But also, the big lesson I got out of that trip primarily was the brevity of life. And I did stand on a number of occasions on the airstrip in Basra as coffins draped in Union Jacks were slow marched onto the back of a Hercules to the sound of a piper playing the lament. And it struck me time and time again that each one of those men were probably lost on their way to a Christless eternity. And when we come back to Northern Ireland in 2005, we did endeavour to do more for God. We moved house, took us near Lurgan, joined the congregation there, and sought to get involved in the work where we could. Brenda was involved in the children's work. We both taught Sunday school. We helped out in the youth fellowship where we could and door to door. And then, about 4 years ago, we felt led to come here to Ackerley. And we've really enjoyed our time here. I want to thank the congregation for their fellowship, for their love that we've enjoyed as we've been here. Also want to thank the Reverend Salt for his ministry. And while there is the challenge, there is the rebuke from God's word, I think I could sum up his ministry as one of encouragement. He encourages the congregation in difficult times, as we have here currently, to go on with God, to look to him for strength and for sustenance. So as I come to a close, refer back to that verse. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. This is one of the favourite verses of our late brother Robert Green, committee man here in the church, who lost his battle with cancer at the start of the year. That's a verse that he would often refer to. And I just want to thank God tonight for his grace in my life, and let the congregation know that I'm looking to God for strength. And I trust that his strength, as we take up this role, will be made perfect in my weakness.
Thank you very much indeed for that, David. I also just want to say to you that a number of people, quite a number of the congregation, can't be present tonight. For some are working, some are sick, as you know, and quite a lot of others are, well, they're shielding and they're afraid to come out. You know that. But many of them were in contact to say that they wished you well and they'll be thinking about you tonight in this special meeting. We're all going to sing another hymn together. It's the second hymn on our order of service, Mighty God, While Angels Bless Thee, May a Mortal Sing Thy Name. Again, we'll just keep our seats, please, as we sing. And I want to, at this time, also thank Mildred Park for kindly coming down to play the organ for us here this evening. Mighty God, while angels bless thee, may a mortal sing thy name. Lord of men as well as angels, thou art every creature's theme. Lord of every land and nation, ancient of eternal days, sounded through the wide creation, be thy just and endless praise. For the grandeur of thy nature, grant beyond the seraph's sorrow, for creation, works of power, works in skill and kindness of. For the providence that governs through thine emperor's wide domain, wings an angel guides a sparrow, blessed be thy gentle reign. For thy rich, thy free redemption, shall thy praise unuttered lie. Break my tongue, such guilty silence, sing the Lord who came to die. From the highest throne of glory to the cross of deepest woe, all to ransom guilty captives, flow my praise forever flow. With the palm of conquest glorious, strike my loudest, sweetest chords. Jesus died and rose victorious, sing for thou art not the Lord's. Savior, Lord of life and glory, silent I can never be. For salvation's wondrous story, praise eternal, praise to thee. Very privileged tonight to have along our new moderator of Presbytery, the Reverend John Armstrong, and it is an additional blessing for me to have him here. He is a minister of Dungannon Free Presbyterian Church, my home church, and he still pastors there my mother and other members of my family and in-laws as well. So we're very pleased to have him tonight with us here to bring the word of God. He's going to come and bring the charge to the congregation now, please.
I'd like you to turn in the Word of God to the portion of Scripture that Mr. Brown read to us just a few moments ago, Genesis chapter 26. And while you're turning up the place, I'd like to say how delighted I am to be here tonight. Count it a great joy and a great privilege, of course, to be able to share in this meeting, because a meeting such as this is an evidence, of course, of a congregation going forward, of progression. I'm very, very happy to be a part of the service tonight. I know that some who are here, some who are close to Mr. Johnston, have made a sacrifice to come to the meeting tonight because Rangers are playing, of course. If Leeds were in Europe, some others might have had a decision to make as well, but there's no danger. No, there's no danger as far as that is concerned. And so, delighted to be here indeed, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we meet around the Word of God. On behalf of the Presbytery, I want to pass on congratulations to Mr. Johnston. It's a great night indeed in his life, in the life of his family as well. The Bible says, of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desireth a good office, a good work. And the office of a bishop is, of course, an office. It's a position of trust, of responsibility, of authority, of duty. It's a work for a man. It's a good work. Thank God the Lord uses men. As far as the eldership is concerned, he uses ladies, of course, in other aspects of the Lord's work, but in the eldership, the Lord uses men. He might have chosen to use anything he desired, but he chose men, to forward his work and to care for the gospel. The office of a bishop is something to be desired if a man desire, not a carnal desire, or an ambitious or self-promoting exercise, but the word indicates to stretch himself. He gives himself to the work of the elder. And it's a good work. It's a good work. An excellent work to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest acts that any man can perform. And it's one of the few acts that a man can ascend to, that very few men attain to be an elder in the Church of the Lord Jesus. And so, brother, within the church setting, you have been elected to a high position indeed. We applaud you tonight. We pray for you. We desire that you'll know the continued blessing of the Lord every single step of life's journey for the glory of the Saviour's name. Genesis chapter 26 and the verse 12 are the words I would like to leave with you tonight in this meeting. Would he dare then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. We'll bow together in prayer. Could I ask you to stand just briefly for a word of prayer? Eternal and our everlasting God, we bless thee tonight for this meeting. We thank thee already for a sense of the Lord's presence. Where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there art thou in the midst of them. And O God, we pray that as we meet around the Word of God, that we'll be increasingly conscious of thy presence, of thy speaking voice, and of thy word. Those of old asked the question, is there any word from the Lord? Oh, grant, Lord, that the word that will be spoken tonight will be from the Lord to all of our hearts. As thou dost read the need of our hearts and our souls, grant, Lord, that thou wilt open up our hearts to the word, and the word to our hearts. Give grace then and help in the ministry of the word tonight, in the Saviour's precious and all peerless name. Amen. Amen. Our text in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 26 causes us to think of fields. Wide open fields. Fields overflowing with golden stalks of grain. So much grain that those stalks, as they sway gently in the breeze, bow their heads under their weight. Because these stalks and this grain, they're waiting for the harvest. For the time whenever the reapers will move in, the gatherers of the grain and the gleaners as well. And what a harvest this is going to be, as described in that verse 12. It's a harvest that's comparable to that yield that the rich farmer obtained in the year when he planned to build down his barns and build greater to accommodate his expected return. This text speaks of a harvest in which every seed that Isaac sold gained a hundredfold. Every handful of seed he scattered on the ground produced a hundred handfuls in return. The Bible declares, therefore, that on this occasion the ground brought forth abundantly. However, at first thought, you might imagine, well, that's nothing very remarkable. After all, you'd say the Lord Jesus, in relating the parable of the sower, said of the seed in Matthew 13 and the verse 8, that some fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And therefore, you might make the point to me, well, seed bringing forth a hundredfold wasn't something really that was out of the ordinary. It was not all that unusual. But that's not the case in this instance. Because if you glance at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 26, you will see proof that this harvest was indeed remarkable in that it took place in a year of famine. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. In the days of Isaac's father, 100 years ago, there had been another famine, just after he had left the Ur of the Chaldees. And you might remember that during that famine, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 10, that he went down into Egypt because the famine was grievous in the land. And Abraham, back then, 100 years before, went down into Egypt, and he spent time there with disastrous consequences. Going to Egypt on this occasion, in Genesis chapter 26, was evidently something that was in Isaac's mind also. Because the Lord said to him in verse 2, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Father, your child will most likely follow in your footsteps. Make sure you lead him in the right direction. You take them the right way. Our brother David has followed in his father's footsteps, the Reverend Johnston, into the presbytery. And how proud Mr. and Mrs. Johnston must be tonight. Where are you leading your children? What direction are you taking them? What sort of an example are you setting them? And Isaac would have followed his father's example and gone down into Egypt, but the Lord said, don't go. And in verses 2 and 3, he gives him direction by going on to say, dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land. Therefore, Isaac, at this particular time, was to remain in the place where he was currently residing, in the land of Gerar. Although Gerar was in the land of the Philistines, yet it was part of the land of Canaan. So Isaac was instructed to stay in the land of promise. And to be fair to Isaac, that's what he did. Sometimes God's people can be stubborn. And once they get an idea into their head, they carry on regardless of any instruction or direction that the Lord might give to them, but not Isaac. No, the Lord said to Isaac, though his original intention may well have been to follow his father's footsteps and go down into Egypt, yet whenever the Lord said to him, no, don't go, that's exactly what Isaac did. He was wise enough to bring his thinking into the Lord's way and bring his direction into the Lord's leading and the way that the Lord was guiding him. And it was in this place, Gerar in Canaan, that Isaac found and discovered that it was the place of the 100-fold. Because we read that he sowed in that land. And he received in the same year, in the year of famine, 100-fold. Because for Isaac, the land of Gerar was the place of increase, I've called it. The land of great blessing. Isaac sowed in that land, verse 12, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. What a wonderful thing to be under the blessing of God. To be able to bear witness and testimony that the Lord has blessed you. I want to think with you for a moment or two tonight about this place of increase, as I have called it. And firstly, could I highlight to you the expectation upon this man who enjoyed God's increase? Because it would be true to say that the life of Isaac, the individual who enjoyed this increase, had to this point in time not been as effective for the Lord as perhaps he ought to have been. Let me say to you, firstly, concerning his expectation, that Isaac was a man who perhaps lived under the burden of being the son of Abraham. Of course, he was born as the son of Abraham, the son of his old age, the child of the promise. And Abraham, as we have noted from the fact that he went down into Egypt, wasn't perfect by any means. He had his faults, as we all have our faults. But Abraham primarily was a man of faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was a man of worship and prayer. You read the story of the life of Abraham, and it's a story and a life of building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord. James chapter 2 verse 23 says that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So Isaac, the man we're thinking about tonight, was the son of a great man. The man who was the friend of God. You read 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and the verse 7. And you will discover that Jehoshaphat in prayer called Abraham the Lord's friend. Isaiah chapter 41 and the verse 8. The Lord himself calls Abraham my friend. And you'll know that all that Abraham did for the Lord, you'll know his greatness, his power, his ability in many, many ways. Could Isaac ever attain to all that his father Abraham had done? Potentially, from the human point of view, Isaac might have done as much as Abraham and ascended to the spiritual heights of his father. But did he? I don't think he did. I'm not making any comparisons whatsoever between the spiritual achievements of Mr. Johnson, the two Mr. Johnsons here tonight. But the point I want to make to you is that sometimes the children of great men, men who are known as men of God, men who stand out, sometimes the children of such men find it very difficult indeed to grow up under their father's shadow. Sometimes children growing up find it very difficult indeed to be a child of the manse. And just maybe, Isaac felt that concern, the weight of expectation upon him. Because he carried this title of being the son of Abraham with him through all of his life. And so it is to be a child of the manse as well. You carry your father's name with you. You feel people are keeping a special eye on you. Perhaps the children of the manse live in their father's shadow. And some children growing up find that hard to cope with. And maybe some in their teens might rebel under the pressure that that brings to young people. And therefore congregations should pray for their minister. Not only for their minister. And of course I'm sure they do. But remember also his wife and his family as well. Because sometimes, and it's great to have Christian parents, but sometimes it's not easy growing up in the manse. And then you should pray for your elders and for their families as well. Because there is a spotlight that shines upon the elder's family also. And yes, an elder is to be an individual, as a minister is, who rules his own children well. But you can bring your children up the very best that you can. Scripturally, in every way, you can leave them a good example. You can teach them. And yet, they don't always walk in the ways that you would expect them or hope them to walk in. And that's how it was with Isaac, maybe. And I wonder, did people say of Isaac, oh, he'll never be a man like his father. And so every day, Isaac potentially carried around with him this burden, this weight, this responsibility, this badge of identification of being the son of Abraham. The son of a great man. Again, he had the expectation of being a son, or the son of the covenant. Because, of course, you will know how the Lord had said to Abraham, his father, in Genesis 21 and the verse 12, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And it was through, of course, the human family of Isaac that the children of Israel would be born. And it was through the family of Isaac that eventually Christ would come and thereby fulfill the Lord's promise to Abraham. So from his birth, this man Isaac is identified with Christ. He had been named Isaac by the Lord the year before his birth. It's recorded in Genesis 17 and the verse 19. The name Isaac means laughing. Or it could be even he laughed. Sarah laughed in unbelief prior to Isaac's birth. Then she laughed with joy at his birth in Genesis 21 verse 6. Abraham laughed in faith at the prospect of Isaac's birth. In Genesis 17, in the verse 17, because he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but strictly speaking, the name Isaac means to laugh in a mocking way. To be treated with contempt. To be derided. To be ridiculed. And you'll find that's exactly what happened in relation to Isaac in Genesis chapter 21 and the verse 9. Because you read there of Ishmael. And whenever Isaac was growing up and it came to the time for him to stand, as it were, as a young teenager on his own two feet, the Bible declares that Ishmael was found mocking. The word that's used there and translated mocking. Sarah, the son of saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne to Abraham, mocking. That word mocking means to laugh. Same word in the root of the word from which Isaac gets his name. Why did Ishmael mock Isaac? Because he was the son of the covenant. Because he identifies with Christ. And thereby, he is belittled, he is ridiculed, because he is a man, as it was a young man then, but all the way through his life, perhaps people mocked Isaac, laughed at him, son of the covenant, What covenant? And could I say to you, David, tonight, not everyone will praise you in becoming a member of the session in a Free Presbyterian Church. You've no doubt experienced that already in your Christian life, because not everyone likes or loves a child of God. But you know what the most important thing is? Whenever people laugh at you, when they doubt you, when they ridicule you, when they let you down, the most important thing is to know that you're in the Lord's will, that you're in the Lord's work, that you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. And so, there's a great expectation upon Isaac. The example of the man who enjoyed the increase, the Bible tells us in verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land. The word then, I suppose, is important. It refers to the time after Isaac gets his life, his spiritual life in order. We haven't time or didn't take time to read a time in his life whenever Isaac didn't glorify the Lord in what he did. Those middle verses that I asked Mr. Brown to leave out, those were included a time in his life when Isaac for a period lived a lie. Hid things. Told a lie that led to other lies in relation to his wife. And you know, sometimes children of the manse hide things from their parents. Not because they want to deceive their parents, but so as not to annoy their parents. Because they love them, they respect them so much. And here we then discover in verse 12 that this man, he sows in the land. He sowed in that land. There's the example in his sowing. Because, of course, sowing speaks of going out, of scattering seed in a land that up until that point in time had been in barrenness. Verse 12 says that he sowed in that land, the place where the Lord had called him, in Gerar. Isn't it good to be in the place of the Lord's calling, to be in the centre of the Lord's will? That's where Isaac went with his grain, and they scattered it probably by hand. Brother, you are called to a particular place of service here, Achali. And you have been ordained, of course, as an elder in this congregation. And your task as a child of God then is to encourage the sowing of the seed and to give every assistance in the spread of the gospel in this area and in this district to the glory of the Lord's name and for the honour of Jesus Christ. And your task as people in the congregation is to give every assistance in that work as well. Don't be a hindrance to the sowing of the seed. Don't be a hindrance to the spread of the word of God. Don't be awkward as far as the things of God are concerned, because you and I are called to be sowers. And what does this land need at this particular time? The land needs the gospel and the exalting of Christ and the preaching of the Saviour. And you don't need me to tell you today that people don't know what to do. Governments are in a quandary. Doctors hardly know how to deal with this. Scientists tell us one thing today. Another scientist come on, tells us something tomorrow. What's the answer to this land's need? The preaching of Christ. The exalting of his name, the heralding forth of the gospel
of the Lord Jesus Christ by whatever means are open to us.
Vincent Donovan was a North American missionary to the Maasai tribe in Africa, and he said evangelization is a process of bringing the gospel to people where they are. And that's true. And so I would encourage you in the congregation to carry forth the message of the gospel to those in your own doorstep, to those perhaps who are further afield that you can reach with the gospel. That's why you and I have got to be continually at our best for the Lord. We've got to keep sowing in the land. Doesn't matter what's happening. Who it pleases or doesn't please. You might be the only Christian that some people will meet on a regular basis. How much of Christ do they see in you? Have you a proper attitude to the sowing of the seed? We learn also in relation to Isaac his attitude towards sojourning. Gerar means lodging place. The thought is of a stopover, of a short-term place to live. And here is this individual who, for a while in his life, he dwells there, he sows there. That's his life's work at that particular time. But all the while he has at the back of his mind, I'm just a sojourner here. This isn't my home. That's something, of course, that he learned from his father Abraham. Because you'll read of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The word sojourned or sojourner, the name lodging place in Gerar means stranger. Stranger. And what is a stranger? Who is a stranger? A stranger is one who is different from those around them. Abraham was a stranger upon the earth and a stranger in the land of Canaan. And he demonstrated that fact in the living in a tent. And so was Isaac. In Gerar, stranger, sojourner, just there for a little time. Abraham and Isaac never owned any of the land upon this earth. Child of God, lie loose to the world. Don't put your roots down too deeply. Don't drive the tent pegs too deeply down into the ground. No, this world with all its allurements and its temptations and its sins really has nothing to offer you and me who are the people of God. It'll not make us happy. It'll not give us any real enjoyment. It'll not give us any satisfaction. Now that doesn't mean to say you can't own land or have a business, or have a bank account. It means rather that you don't make the things of this world your God. Don't live for them. Don't depend upon them. Because we've seen how quickly businesses and life savings can be lost. Live for Christ. Live with eternity's values before you. Live with your eye upon heaven. Live remembering that this old world is just a lodging place. And what of you who are not saved? You're not looking for a city which hath foundations. No, you're building upon the sandy soil, perhaps of good works or church attendance or how you were brought up or doing the best you can. These things can never save your soul. You know that. You know also that you need Christ, therefore, because he alone is the foundation which will take you to heaven, the sure foundation, for he has paid the price of man's sin, and it is upon that work entirely that you must build for eternity. Everything else is sand. Insecure. Unstable. Take Christ. Receive Christ. The Leaning Tower of Pisa was built about 800 years ago. It started to lean before it was properly finished. It's now, I'm told, about 4 metres or 13 feet off being completely upright. Without work on its base, it would have fallen many years ago. They think it probably will eventually fall. Why? Because it's built on the wrong foundation. The word pizza, or pizza, pizza is another thing. We might have on the way home, so we're not getting supper probably. Pisa means marshy land. The Leaning Tower of Marshy Land. That's why it's going to fall. You might be a builder, you might be an architect, you might be in the building industry. You know you wouldn't build something on a marsh. Why then try to build for eternity on that which will never save your soul? Doesn't make sense. Flee to Christ. Run to him now. You're not hearing anything new. You've heard the gospel for years. Tonight's the night for you to look by faith to Christ. It would make our brother's ordination service doubly sweet to him. Somebody came to Christ as their Saviour. There's the experience, finally, of the man who enjoyed the increase, because the Bible says that his corn multiplied strangely and greatly. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. There seems to be an emphasis laid upon the time. It was in that year. It was virtually an immediate increase. In the same year, he didn't have to wait long time to enjoy the Lord's blessing. You see, when you obey the Lord and you walk with the Lord and you follow the Lord fully and you do what the Lord tells you to do, you can expect his blessing. There's a prosperity in his experience because no one else's crop gave such a yield that year. The rest of the country was in famine. Crops fail in the famine. Animals are thin and sickly in the famine. The famine is a time of death, of lack, of trouble. But here is a man and he's enjoying the Lord's increase. Look at verses 13 and 14. For the man waxed great and he went forward. Here's the blessing of God. And the Lord blessed him. How did he bless him? He made him into a great man. He went forward. He grew until he became very great. The evidence is seen in a physical way in verse 14. You see, the Lord blesses his people even in the most difficult of times and days. And he can give you grace. Doesn't matter what you're going through tonight, what your trouble might be. He can supply your every need. He can minister to your every requirement. He can bless you in the work of God. And he bless our brother in the work here. If his election is of God, and we believe it is, how can he not be blessed? How can he feel if it's of God? And everyone saw that Isaac had been blessed, according to verse 14, because the Philistines envied him. They were jealous of him. They saw that the Lord was with him. You can't hide the blessing of God. You know a man who's been blessed. When he starts to pray, you know he's been blessed. When he starts to do the work of God, you know he's been blessed. There's a progress in his experience because we read in verse 18, there's a digging again of the old wells.
the wells that Abraham had dug. And you see, Isaac, as a consequence of this experience of knowing and enjoying the Lord's increase, he was given, if you like, a fresh zeal. The blessing of God encouraged him to go out and reclaim the ground that had been lost, because whoever owned the wells claimed the ground. And so we can see Isaac claiming this ground. Digging, of course, involved work. And you've got a new elder. That doesn't mean to say your work's finished. Doesn't mean to say you can ease back on the work. Doesn't mean to say our brother here can relax, lie in a couple of hours every day, has less work to do. No, the work still goes on. Because the work isn't done. It's progressing, but there's still much more land to be possessed around here. We're back to the sowing of the seed again. And you know, this pandemic has brought difficulties to all of our congregations. Some of our people are timorous about coming out to the Lord's house. Some have got out of the way of coming to the Lord's house. There's a work to be done to get them back, humanly speaking. Digging involved for him watching as well, because he kept on digging even though there was opposition to what he was doing. Look at verses 19 to 22. There was a striving. You see, when you do anything for the Lord, there'll be difficulties, there'll be opposition. Things will not always run smoothly. And yet, if Isaac wants to stand on the ground that his father stood on and redig the wells again, then he can expect opposition. And he can expect difficulties from time to time. And you know, sometimes you and I can grow weary in well-doing. And I know this has been a terrible pandemic. People have died. Families have been ripped apart. Hearts have been broken. But maybe that's what our congregations needed. Maybe that's what the people of God needed in this land. Because maybe in our congregations we got a little bit too comfortable. We had our buildings, our meetings. Everything was running fairly smoothly. Maybe the nest needed stirred a little bit. And sometimes in the work of God, we just get to that place where we're just going through the motions. And so the Lord permits a difficulty, a time of trouble, in order to refocus our eye upon the spiritual, the most important thing of all. A couple of years ago, just before Christmas, around this time of the year, we bought a couple of bay trees, put them in pots, one at either side of the front door. Then I went and bought two covers to protect them from the frost. Every time that the temperature dipped below 3 or 4 degrees, I would put these cover over these trees. And so they were covered for most nights that first year. Then a gardener happened to be talking to me, and he says, "Don't cover them every night. Yes, if it's very cold, put a cover on them. But he says, expose them from time to some cold and frost. Otherwise, they'll go soft and they'll be able to stick nothing." And in effect, in trying to keep them from being exposed to the cold, you're ruining the trees. It's the same with you and me. Sometimes a little difficulty does us no harm in the Lord's work. And therefore, let us redouble our efforts in prayer at this time. Let us cry to God for mercy and for grace in this land of ours. And let us pray that the hearts of many will be turned to the Lord again. That's the most important thing at the end of the day. Finally here, there's the postscript to his abundance. Because we read of him in verse 25, building an altar. That's the first time you read of Isaac building an altar in his life. And it was an evidence that he was not only physically being blessed. It was an evidence that he was becoming a more spiritual man as well. Mr. Johnson or Brother Davids, he is a spiritual man. It's one of the qualifications for an elder. But you know, you don't become partly spiritual and then stop growing or stop going on with the Lord. Spirituality is a continual growth. It must be a continual growth. It must be a continual increase with the Lord. A continuous process. And we pray for our brother that he become more spiritual. And he become a greater man of prayer than he already is. And he draw nearer and nearer to the Lord. And he loved the word of God more than he does now in days to come. He'd be often found at the altar. That speaks, of course, of Christ. Spending time with him. Learning of him. Growing in grace with him. Enjoying his presence. Brother, in all the busyness of life, spend time at the altar every day. Quality time. Quality time. And the Lord will lead you. And the Lord will bless you. And the Lord will make you an even mightier man of God in days to come. I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Our brother, Mr. Salt. Thank you.